Welcome to Harvest Beyond Sunday, a podcast that seeks to inform and equip the members of Harvest Church, as well as celebrate what God is doing in and through our body.
Welcome back, Harvest Church, to another fun episode of the Harvest Beyond Sunday podcast. Sonia, Wes, Noah, coming at you live from the Harvest Studios, which is essentially just a small group room, and we're set up in a corner here.
That's right.
Just trying to get it done.
Our little corner of real estate here.
And someday we're going to make it to where, you know, we are doing what's trending in the podcast world is where you're videoing yourself on a podcast. I can't really figure out why that's so popular because you can't listen to that on, you know, going down the road. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't think we should buy into these worldly.
I don't think we should.
Yeah, I don't think that's part of our value system.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, the point of that is our setting is not super glamorous. Maybe we can upgrade the studio at some point, but we're live in the studio.
That's right.
You've been how long have you been wanting to say that?
About 30 seconds. Yeah, it's a short window between my brain and my mouth, and so which gets me in trouble sometimes. So we're in chapter 3. Here's where God is taking you. And last episode, we challenged you to do a heart assessment, a meaning assessment, a dream assessment, if you will. And if you haven't done that, then you need to pause, pull over on the side of the road if you have to. Don't do that. But pause and like, seriously, do that.
Mm-hmm. It's just a great diagnostic tool. I think we can all trick ourselves. I think last week's episode, the book mentioned that we can't really trust our dreams because we tend to dream sinful desires. And so to have a true personal assessment on what, not what we say our value system is, but what does our life look like? You know, what does our life speak to as to what our value system, and then how does that match up to our belief system, meaning what we know who we are to be in Christ? And personal change happens whenever those two systems closely mirror one another.
Yeah.
But also, like on page 48, just the final question, the bottom line. So once you do that personal assessment, not just one time, but often, and then ask yourself the question, what are you living for? What is your goal in life? What is the end of your sentence, if only I had fill in the blank?
Yeah.
That's just a good final conclusion of what your personal assessment tells you.
If for me, that's where this chapter's been a gut punch. Is y'all know this about me, and some of the listening audience does, and it's true. Like what I'm about to say is true, but I have been wrestling with, if only I were close to the mountains, and God was still using me, and you know, in a productive kingdom oriented manner, then I'd have it. And I mean that's a true thing I've struggled with and wrestled with. And why it's true is because I love being in the mountains. I actually connect with the Lord as one of my personal spiritual disciplines in solitude in nature. It's something I deeply appreciate and love. Like I can't even really explain it. And so, but I've been in this season of if only for a long time where I haven't been fully trusting the Lord and surrendering my dreams and visions, and it's caused discontentment in my life. So anyway, so when I say I've wrestled with this chapter and it was a gut punch, I'm not just blowing smoke. It definitely has hit me. So so my own personal assessment that I've written down and done, involves those if only statements a lot. Yeah. So, yeah. And it's not just lifelong if onlys and in these dreams. Sometimes these are daily things or relationship things. Mm-hmm. So there's different categories for this. Anyway, if you haven't done your assessment, you just do yourself a favor and do it.
Mm-hmm. And do it with the others that you're discipling too. If they're, you know, if they're struggling with some discontentment or just kind of stuck, just do this exercise with them. But that's just the beauty of the Christian life, as we talked about last week. This is the ebb and flow. This is how we live this life when we feel this stickiness, that we go, okay, we know something's not quite where God wants us to be, and let's get back to the gospel and see where what God's doing in our life because of all this.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right, well, after you've done your assessment, come back, and here's where we're headed. It's where we finished. Living with the destination in view, this idea of eternity as where God is ultimately taking us. And there's three reasons why this is important. And this is where we left off last episode. Number one, if you want to go in the right direction, you need to know your final destination. Number two, the details of your life only make sense when viewed from the perspective of eternity. And number three, eternity teaches us what is really important in life. So this idea that we are going to be living in eternity with Christ should dominate our thinking, should dominate our dreams, should dominate our what we find is valuable, should dominate our ability to navigate our difficult circumstances, but also should dominate our head and our heart so that God can change us, which is, again, the point of the book, is that God wants to do a redemptive, restorative work in our hearts leading up to this time when we will be fully redeemed and restored in His presence in heaven.
Well, how simple and practical is this first point? If you want to go in the right direction, you need to know your final destination. I mean, how logical is that? That we do that every day.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're planning a trip, you know, you're going to dial it up in your phone as to how you're going to get there, and you know you're going to have to go through, you know, this traffic problem. Let's say you're going to Destin and you're going to have to go through Birmingham. I mean, you're going to get jacked up, you know, with that with that traffic. We all do. Uh-huh. But you know it's necessary to get to Destin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But to map out that and just manage your expectations, but to know that there is a final destination. But how simple is that for all of us to get up as believers every day and go, I know what my final destination is. So what am I going to do today? And to make my journey towards, I mean, I'm thinking of Pilgrim's Progress right now, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just a perfect book to read at this point, you know, that you have to go through these certain scenarios to make it to the celestial kingdom.
Yeah.
And I think this came to mind as you were talking about the just this idea of the destination. We're going to get into the word, specifically Revelation 7, which if you've been listening for, if this isn't your first season listening, if you were with us last season, it's something that that's a scene that we looked at in some detail back in the Name Above All Names series we did back in the fall. But something I was just going to mention, you know, if one of the ways that we know how to take the right next step, you know, you have that long-term destination in mind, you know, the general target and kind of the general direction of where you're heading. One of the ways that we make the right next step is by really living, abiding in the Word of God. You know, as important as it is to look to the future and to kind of dream about the future as God lays it out in Scripture for us, it's also really important to just be living in the Word, steeping yourself in the wisdom of the Word, so that when you come to that fork in the road, you know, you're faced with some big life decision or even just a minor decision. When I'm faced with the decision, okay, how am I going to respond to my 3-year-old who just, you know, spilled his drink after I told him, you know, three times to be careful, be careful, be careful. When I'm faced with that kind of fork in the road decision, the way we have confidence in the kind of our immediate decision making, knowing what the destination is ultimately, is by making sure that we really are abiding in Christ at all times, that we are living in the Word so that the Word can shape us and give us wisdom to make the right next step.
And page 49 speaks to that. The gospel calls us to look at the messiness of life in a radically different way. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has conquered sin and death, and with them every meaningless and destructive end. This is important. Our final destination infuses every word, action, desire, and response with meaning and purpose. There are no completely hopeless situations. And I think all of us need to realize that there are no completely hopeless situations.
Yeah. So to your point, we're going to dive into the Word. That's what we do around here. We preach the Word in from the pulpit. The Word informs our core values. The Word is preached in men's and women's Bible study. And here on the podcast as well, the Word is going to inform. And that's why we choose books that are heavy and rich in the Word as well. The Word of God cannot undervalue it. And we're going to go to, as you said, Rev 7. Revelation is a book that a lot of people are afraid of. Other times it's a book that people idolize because they're trying to figure out, you know, when's Christ going to return? What's it going to look like? And we kind of get hyper active in some of this. And so
I assign values to numbers and places.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
I love what the authors say. They say the purpose of scriptures like Revelation is not to provide maps and charts to determine when Christ's return will take place. He says, no, Revelation is in the Bible to help us understand our final destination and thereby make sense of our lives here and now.
I thought that was so amazing. Great. That was such an amazing statement.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we're going to look at Revelation 7 because it looks forward to this final destination and helps, and it'll help us understand, like it says there, make sense of our lives here and now. So Noah, if you don't mind reading Revelation 7 verses 9 through 17.
After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So that is Revelation 7, 9 through 17.
What an amazing scene. What a powerful place in Scripture for us to see the final destination. And this is can be a familiar passage. And we oftentimes talk about, at least from a mission standpoint, that every tribe, tongue, and nation is there. And I'm guilty of missing maybe the larger point is what everyone is saying and crying out, that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This idea of salvation is obviously about our sin, being saved from our sin, but also being saved and redeemed and restored from everything that's happening in this life today that is caused by sin. But all of these circumstances, all of the nastiness of our heart, all the nastiness and toil of the world. And then also, even though we have wonderful things in life, stuff worth celebrating, victories, joy. I was recently at a one-year-old birthday party. Those are always fun. You celebrate life, okay? It's those little celebrations are still not as great as this celebration. Everything will be drastically improved and perfected and better and greater than anything we've ever experienced here. And we won't have to deal with any of the funk. And so Revelation 7 allows us to see the Lamb on the throne and hear the voices of the saints who have completed their journey and have experiencing true salvation.
Well, back to Paul in Philippians when he says that Christ is going to finish this good work. The saints made it. Like, John is peering into this picture and he's seeing like they made it. They made it because Christ did what he finished the good work. We're going to make it too.
Yeah.
He's going to see to it that our hearts are going to change.
Yeah.
While we're doing this podcast, our hearts are going to change. We are invited to participate in that.
Yeah.
And it does require participation. But to even have that picture, we're all going to make it, and we're all going to be standing around the throne.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, so we got this picture of the destination in mind, and maybe I think for some of us out there, and there's been seasons in my life where I've been guilty of this, and maybe you are. Let's address a wrong way to approach having an eternal perspective in mind. And so, one way that it would be wrong as you think about heaven is if you are truly in Christ and you know you're saved, you could sit back and say, well, I know I'm getting there anyway. And so instead of allowing God to do a hard work in me, and instead of me stepping out in faith and embracing this gospel-centered change God wants to do in my life, and instead of embracing my identity and purpose, like I know I'm going to get a seat at the table. And so that's all of this work you're talking about in my heart, that's too much for me. I'm just going to continue to put my nose down, the axe to the grindstone. I'll kind of white knuckle it, and I'm not like that bad of a person. And so I'll get there. That would be a wrong approach. You'd be have the right destination in mind. You're thinking about eternity, but it would be the wrong response to thinking with eternity in mind. And so we are to think about this eternity and then embrace this idea of God wants to redeem us and restore us today.
Well, Wes, I think that Paul even speaks to that in Romans, because I've had this grace, do I sin more?
Mm.
And Paul says, by no means. This is not what salvation is for, that we keep on sinning, that we don't change, that something else is expected of us.
Yeah, and an image that, or actually a couple images that come to mind, this is a process that Jesus initiates. It's something that he initiates and he sustains. But you can kind of think about it in this way. If say you were locked up in a prison cell, and Jesus comes and he unlocks the prison cell of your sin, and he gives you the ability, the freedom at that point to walk out in the freedom of new life, to walk away from the prison cell of your sin. It's Jesus who provides the freedom. He is the one who turns the key that sets the captive free from his sin. But we respond to that by walking in the freedom that he invites us to. In the same way, we lack any power in ourselves in order to accomplish what we're talking about. If we were paralyzed from the neck down and Jesus were to say, you're healed, get up and walk. We see examples of that in his earthly ministry where he heals the lame, he heals the blind, the leper. If Jesus provides the power, which he does, and he says, you now have the freedom and the power to get up and walk, in newness of life, then our response in that moment isn't to remain on our backs, paralyzed in our sin. Our response is to walk in the power that he has given to us. He has given us the power to walk according to the righteousness of God. And so those are just two kind of thoughts that come to mind. You know, he's given us freedom. He's given us power. And we respond by actually walking in the newness of life, walking in the freedom through the power that he provides. And this goes back to something that Tripp and Lane talk about under this section on destination, clarifying our values. You know, they home in on this idea that Christianity's change process does not revolve around a system of redemption, but around a person who redeems. That's something we want to come back to over and over and over again. We need to be reminded of that, that, you know, these principles are built on the personal relationship that we have with Christ. That's at the foundation. Without that foundation, without that at the root, then any structure that's built on top of it will collapse eventually. Mm-hmm. It's all about the relationship that we have with this Redeemer, the one who provides the freedom, who provides the power. And so we just get to respond to what Christ has done for us in the context of this personal relationship.
But two, our salvation's not just for us. It's for lost people. I mean, all through Scripture, Israel was chosen to be a light to the nations, right?
Yep. Isaiah 49.
We are chosen to share that Jesus has done something great in our lives. If we look like our old selves, we are not glorifying Christ. We are not pointing any, why would anybody want anything of my old life? They wouldn't. I would be pointing them to all of my sinful old life. Like, hey, yeah, come be a part of that. No, I want to look more like Christ so that I can point others to the newness and the life and the salvation and the blessing that is in Christ alone.
Maybe one final thing to note here in Rev 7, the last verses there says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." If Jesus is our shepherd in eternity and is leading us to springs of living water there, and that is a goal and a part of our final destination, why not make that a practice today? Oh, wait. He asks us to do that. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and you are my sheep, and my sheep listen to my voice." And so just as we're to be a light to those around us, we are to engage in this heart-redeeming, heart-restoring, salvific process where we are continually becoming more like Christ and listening to our good shepherd today, because we'll be doing it for an eternity for the purposes of this redemptive work in our own lives and to the glory and praise of God, and so that we are a light to those around us. And so we have purpose today. Mm-hmm. You can check out if you want to. You can be a coasting Christian if you want to. Certainly your decision, and I think we're all guilty of this at times, but that's not what God has in store for us.
And the body needs you. I mean, we need more harvest workers. I mean, he's given us the...
Not just harvest church workers, but harvest kingdom workers.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, both. We need all hands on deck. I mean, we have a lot of work to do.
It's important to note, too, that, and they say this, you know, we're saved by grace through faith and, you know, for good works. But this grace is a process. If you are out here and you're listening to your podcast and you're sitting here thinking, my husband needs to hear this or whatever, or, you know, my mom needs to hear this or something, and you're expecting them to read this book, read these verses, or listen to this podcast, and like, boop, a switch is flipped, and all of a sudden it's fixed. You know, it's like getting a new battery in your truck or something. It runs now, runs properly, it starts up. Maybe that happened. God can do those things, but grace is a process. And so we have to learn how to be patient. We have to learn how to celebrate little milestones and victories. And just because we do something once well doesn't mean we'll always do that thing well. And so we have to learn how to ask for forgiveness. And it's a process of God chipping away and molding and refining. And so just remember that none of this is easy. No one's claiming this change to be easy. And it does take time.
I love the question on page 44, whenever the author says, do you see yourself in the crowd and around the throne? Mm. Like, just take a moment. I think that's what I've loved about this podcast is that we're doing some personal assessments here. Like, it's almost like a coaching session here. Like, can you see yourself in the crowd? You've made it. When the difficulty, Wes, is what you're talking about, when we fail and we get up and we go again, you're going to be in the crowd. Can you picture yourself in the crowd just for a minute? You're there. And so just keep going. Just keep doing what Noah was talking about, the next right thing as it relates to what God's word says, and apply that grace to your own heart. Apply that to other people's hearts, and you're going to make it. You're there in the crowd worshiping him. Just hold on to that image whenever you grow weary.
You just said applying that grace to others. Oh, man, how hard is that? We love to play God. We love to play and enact the justice of God when we've been wronged or sinned against. Again, this is that external, if only, and, you know, pointing. What if we, instead of focusing on the justice of God and the avenging, you know, that God, we want God to do, and instead we focus on that grace applied portion of God, and applying that grace to others around us who are on this journey. Okay. And, or if they're not on the journey, meaning they're not in Christ, you're applying grace to them because they don't know any better. And then the most graceful thing you can do is forgive them, love them, share the gospel with them. And then also applying grace to ourselves, you know, when you said that, I just was like, I got to do more of that in my life. Mm-hmm. I need to apply grace to everything in my life.
Yeah.
Just like you're pouring gravy on mashed potatoes. You just need, when you coat it, just, like, apply
just
some
like
grace.
It. Just like it. That was a vision I've had.
Exactly what I was about to say, Sonny. Yeah, the first thing that popped into my head. You know, I totally agree. I would add this, and this kind of gets us to the conclusion of the chapter, but, you know, as we live in light of that, in light of the grace we've received, in light of the image that Sonia was just talking about a second ago, the thought of being in the crowd around the throne with our eyes fixed on the Lamb who is our shepherd, this place where every bit of the suffering, the sorrow that we experience in this life, will be put away. What that does is it really allows us, as they say toward the end of the chapter, to live with the security of Christ. Mm. There's something that's such a wonderful antidote to anxiety, fear, depression, to think that we can live, as they put it, we get to live securely as believers in a world where it seems nothing is guaranteed. Because of that, we have a joy, as they say, that is not about avoiding life while dreaming about heaven. You know, that's not what they're saying here. We're not, you know, failing to be present in the present while dreaming about heaven. Rather, it's about taking an utterly honest look at all of earthly life through heaven's lens. So if we know the destination, if we know how history is going to wrap up, then we get to look at our current circumstances and we get to look at them with the right proportion, the right perspective, not acting as though this life is all there is. Certainly important in shaping us, sanctifying us, preparing us for that ultimate destination. But we get to look, as they say, through heaven's lens. I love that idea, that image of getting to take an utterly honest look at what is around us in light of what Revelation 7 shows us is the end of our existence here.
So our dreams are matching up with what God has for us, which clarifies our value system, which molds and changes our value system to match that belief system that matches our dreams. That is where heart change happens, and that's where some of the conflict that we experience within our own self and with others tends to diminish.
It transforms our actions. Yeah, all of that. And then it leads to us being Christ or being like Christ in our actions and the way we treat each other and even ourselves. So a great summary of what's taken place there. Dreams informed by our destination, which molds our identity, our purpose, our beliefs, our value system, which changes our actions and our hearts into becoming more and more like Christ. And so we're going to get into some takeaways here. We love to do that. What's a takeaway, personal takeaway for this episode, this chapter? And then we'll dangle a carrot about where we're headed next week. So I don't know. I think my takeaway maybe this applied grace that you, just mentioned, Sonia, that I need to continue to, A, walk in the grace that's been bestowed upon me, and in response to that grace, allow the Redeemer to change me, and allow me to continue to walk in the purposes that Christ has for my life. And then also be like Christ in applying grace to everything that's around me. All of the joys, victories, challenges of life. Be more grace-filled. And I think if I do that a little more regularly, God can use that to change who I am. And change my heart and change me more into the image of Christ. I think that's one of my takeaways.
I think for me, I have learned a very valuable tool over these last 2 weeks, in that if I've got conflict in my own heart, there is a process that I can go through to figure out what that conflict is. And Revelation 7 gives me the solution to that conflict. That what I say that I believe is not being lived out in my life, and I have lost sight of that myself in the crowd in that throne room worshiping with, because Scripture says I'm going to make it. He's going to make sure that he completes. And I can either bend my knee to that or I can fight that. And I had rather not. I don't like conflict. Some people may disagree with that, but I do not like conflict. So for me to bow under Christ's authority and do the work in my heart to align my life with my belief system, so that I can have that confidence and that longing and that continue that journey on into the eternity.
Yeah, I mean, my takeaway is kind of in a similar vein. I just think practically, because this feels like a doable next step. I just want to personally be more aware of the fact, sensitive to the fact that, or to those moments where I think to myself, man, if only, kind of what they said in the chapter, if only, how often am I saying if only, and then something having to do with my circumstances, with something external to me. I want to do a better job of recognizing those thoughts as they come up, and kind of submitting myself to the reality that in all likelihood, before any circumstances changed that I want to change, in all likelihood, the Lord is going to be working on my heart in the midst of those circumstances. Because again, this goes back to the ultimate purpose of all of this. It's to really to form us more and more into the image of Christ. The kind of purpose statement that I came up with for this whole chapter as I was thinking about just how to distill it is, you know, we're all kind of in the process as believers of being made like Jesus as we wait to meet Jesus face to face, to put it just very simply. So I do want to be more aware of when in my heart I'm chasing after these external changes, when I'm assuming that the change needs to happen in my environment and my relationships, rather than thinking to myself, what opportunity is the Lord giving me here to be made like Jesus as I prepare to meet him face to face one day?
In using West language, gravy and mashed potatoes.
Gravy and mashed potatoes. There we go.
Pour that grace out on everybody. thanks for listening. Next chapter, we're going to talk about being married with Christ. So, again, we can do this. We can change ourselves, and we can allow Christ to change us because we're married to him. What a cool image. So join us for chapter 4 in the coming weeks.